Welcome back to another Sound Truth interview. I'm your host, Adam Miller, and today I'm joined by Dave Jenkins. He's the author of a book called The Word Explored, The Problem of Biblical Illiteracy and What to Do About It. It's a great subject and something that we probably don't talk about nearly enough in the necessity to understand how much we actually know of God's Word. I think there's a lot of things that we take for granted. It's really exciting to have him with us today. Dave, thank you so much for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, Adam, for having me. It's a privilege to be on your show today, brother.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about yourself, your background, and what led to the conversation of this book? What is it that gave you the urgency and the necessity to understand biblical illiteracy as a problem that needed to be addressed?
Yeah, it's a great question. Well, first thing, as I was saved at the age of five by the grace of God, and growing up in the church, I quickly had a love for theology and started Servants of Grace then at the age of 19. And the more I started ministering and teaching Bible studies and those kinds of things, the more I began to see biblical literacy, even in 2000, and I'm sure we can go way back into the history of the church, as just a real problem. And so over the years, I've just seen the problem firsthand, and it really clicked in my head. The approach to the book clicked in my head after I had moved from Idaho to California and started thinking about people's struggles in the local church and reading. And what I started realizing is even the most seasoned saint, they might know how to read the Bible, but they don't know why they're reading the Bible, and they don't know really why they're doing life in the church. And so when that kind of clicked in my head, I was like, okay, so now I have kind of the more of a direction for this particular project. And then went about sending it to publishers and those types of things. I have, a couple master's degrees from Liberty. And so I've got a little bit of education behind me and 20 years of experience teaching the Bible. And so just seeing that and engaging with people in the local church and outside of it, I just saw the problem firsthand. And then I studied the statistics and I'm like, well, that's not a surprise. But unfortunately, sadly, I laugh at that because they are sad, but I don't know why I'm laughing, but anyway, it's just trying to have a little light humor about it because it is a very serious subject. And like you said, not enough people are talking about it. I kind of equate it to like a wildfire. The firemen, when I lived in California, they would go in and fight the wildfire. And I think the problem of biblical literacy is like the firemen standing outside the wildfire and just not going in. It's ridiculous, but that's what's happening, I think, with this problem.
Hmm. It is a weird statistic. We're in Christian culture. I mean, there's so much in saturation of our culture that is Christianized. And in many ways, a lot of people are fighting for that culture. They want to maintain it. But we're doing it probably on multiple different fronts, probably not in reading our Bibles, right? That's probably the one thing that we can actually do to raise the level, kind of raise the tide a little bit in understanding and comprehension of the Word of God. There are a lot of ways to confront what's going on in our culture, but getting into the Word of God seems like an option that we overlook.
Yeah, absolutely. There's three things that I want to do with this book, and that is to help people love the Lord, love His church, and love His people. And that kind of takes us past the Bible legalism idea, where you just are checking off your spirituality and getting your daily fix, to seeing that these are things that God delights in. And so if you're indwelled by the Spirit, you should delight in what God loves. And so, like I said, that takes us past this whole like idea that Bible reading is a legalism and you're encouraging people to be legalists. And I mean, I joke when I say this, but I'm also being serious. If that's legalism, sign me up. Because, that's what we should love as God's people. We should love the Word and we should delight to be in it. And so, that's really where I'm trying to aim to help people to grab hold of in the book.
As far as biblical illiteracy, let's kind of define that. I mean, most people, if you went on the street, interviewing people on the street, they would know the basics of the Bible, right? I mean, maybe not number and verse and chapter and title, but they get at least some of the general ideas. What are we defining as biblical illiteracy?
Yeah, you're touching on it for sure. When we talk about you know, biblical literacy, we're talking about knowing some of the basic facts of the Bible, you know, not perfectly. I mean, who can recall perfectly? Very few people, right? Biblical literacy has to do with not even knowing even some of the basic facts or even being able to ever recall them. And, you know, that's kind of how I would define it. And the importance of that, right, is Jesus teaches us that we're to be a disciple, is to be a learner. So we should always be learning and growing. So to not know even the most basic facts of the Bible would mean that you're failing in your discipleship, which, I mean, is happening, which is sad. So we need to help people, you know, do the three things I was talking about: love the Lord, love the church, and love people. I mean, yeah, love the Lord, love his church, yeah, and love his work, excuse me. That'll really help to, you know, help this problem. And it seems to be resonating with people. So that's a praise. You know, I'm very thankful for that. You know, that's all God's grace. So
I think most people know that, you know, Moses built the ark and Noah led the people out of Israel, you know, out of Egypt. And if they didn't catch up what I just said there, then they probably should read the Old Testament more. But most of the people will say, why does it matter? You know, what's the point of knowing that information? What does it play in the greater scheme of things? I know Jesus, he loves me, I love him, and that's ultimately what matters. Like, what is the point of, especially for a lot of people, understanding the whole Bible? I mean, there's bits and pieces, you get the kind of foundation laid, you're good to go, right?
Yeah. I mean, we definitely have kind of what you're hinting at is kind of like you can have a cookie cutter approach to, oh, well, this is part of this is the Old Testament and this is the New Testament. And so where's the whole of it? And that's where, you know, Jesus in John or Jesus in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, he interpreted. When the word interpreted is where we get the art and science of biblical interpretation, the word hermeneutics. And then what does he do? He illuminates their understanding. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He opens our eyes to see the truth. What is he doing? He's interpreting the whole Bible and opening their mind to the whole Bible. This is where we get the idea of redemptive history, where, you know, God, the whole Bible fits together and has a whole message united in the person and work of Jesus. And so it's not just one collection of parts, it's a whole book, and it all centers on Jesus and his work to redeem and to save sinners.
I think another kind of big component to this is people think that they know a lot about Jesus, but we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew this year, and there's a lot of zingers in there that people, in their imagination of Jesus, or at least the cultural mindset of what Jesus is like, is this meek and lowly and gentle, healing people, doing all these great things, but he has some pretty heavy words, and obviously in the discourses, he asks for some pretty heavy things from his followers. Those are the things we often overlook, and it's hard to kind of represent the true Jesus of the Gospels with our imagined idea of Jesus. I mean, that plays into this sort of biblical illiteracy, is a lot of the things that we imagine are incongruent with the actual scriptures that we're referencing.
Yeah. I mean, there was a lot of hard things that Jesus said. And like in John, towards the end of John 6, you know, Jesus is giving all those hard sayings. And then what do? People just go away. You know, they don't want to count the costs. They don't want to believe the hard sayings of Jesus. And so they go away. And, you know, at the end, what does Peter say? You know, where can we go to have the words of eternal life? You know, Jesus has them, you know, and, you know, he has the truth. He is the way and the truth and the life. And, you know, that's hard because, you know, it's going to end up being more costly to follow Jesus in the coming days in America. You know, it already is in Asia and Africa and in other parts of the world, but I mean, we see that in Canada. It's going to cost something for us to follow Jesus here soon. It already should. We should be laying our lives down every day as an offering to the Lord. And if we're not, we need to be preparing. You know, we need to get in the Word and really prepare for I think what's coming, which, you know, we are so comfortable here in America. Mm-hmm. And I think we need to get ready. And that's how God wants to prepare us for trials, not just persecution, but trials in our own lives so that we won't be so comfortable. And Jesus never promised, right, an easy life for us. He said it would be difficult. So
I think in many cases we look at the idea of studying the Bible kind of like how we think about drinking water. You know, the doctors tell us you need to drink so much water throughout the day, but you know, we just assume we're getting that by the end of the day just by, you know, nature of thirst and all the other things that we're drinking and eating. You know, I probably get enough water just from the amount of coffee that I drink in a day. But we're not really actively thinking about it. I think the same thing goes with biblical intake. It's something we do very passively, and we're not thinking intentionally about how much of the Word of God we're consuming on a daily basis.
Yeah, that's really, really good. You know, it's Jesus talks about this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we're supposed to, what we intake into our lives, if that's filth and trash, what's going to come out is filth and trash. You know, so the more that we input the Word of God and the things of God and the use veil ourselves of the means of grace, we're going to output, you know, Christ and shine forth his glory, because we're growing, we're repenting of our sin, we're trusting Christ more, we're seeking the counsel of godly pastors and elders and other seasoned saints, and that's how God wants to use what God wants to use in our lives to conform us into the image of Jesus. So you're right on.
And I mean, you're not telling our listeners, you know, on the radio that this isn't enough, is it? You know, I mean, they listen every day. I mean, we have the most faithful audience. They listen, they're intent, you know, all week long. That should be enough Bible for the day, isn't it?
Yeah, you know, one what's interesting about that, I know we're smiling and laughing, but I had a guy at a church I was at in Idaho where I was teaching the Bible pretty much every week, and he said, "Oh, all I need is fellowship in my local church, and I don't need to hear the sermon. I don't need that." It's like, no, what you don't understand. And we were telling him is you need the Word just as much as you need food and sleep and water, you know, and it's not just something that's optional. You know, you can't survive, you know, that's why, you know, if you're starved, you know, and you're hungry, you're going to go try to find some food, whether that's, you know, I'm not trying to be too graphic for our listeners, but that's why homeless people go to trash cans, you know, because they're starving and they'll eat whatever they have to. And, you know, same with water, you know, they'll drink wherever the water is. Mm-hmm. But we have something infinitely better. We have the Word of God, and it's a bread of life to our souls. It feeds us, it nourishes us, and it's a water to our lives through the Holy Spirit. He waters us with the Word and helps us to grow like a plant would when he planted in the ground, you know, and he wants us to be established and fed and grown, not just privately, but also, you know, through the corporate life of the church. So,
You know, that's something that we always say on the radio. It's not enough to just listen to what we're teaching or what we're presenting. You need to see this with your own eyes. You need to sit down with the Word of God. That's something the Holy Spirit works with when you're sitting down with the inspired Word of God in your own hands, reading it for yourself. And I know that our listeners are hearing that all the time, but whether or not they're responding to it is another question. But I know the same thing happens to church. We get a sermon throughout the week, and, you know, why do I really need to do this? One of my favorite quotes is from A.W. Tozer in his book, The Pursuit of God. He says that, "How tragic in this dark day we've allowed our seeking to be done for us by our teachers." This is something where Paul says you got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is something that you need to do on your own, and no one else can spoon feed you into the maturity that you need to be in eating meat. If you're being spoon fed, you're not mature, plain and simple.
Yeah, that's really good. You know, one thing listeners or those who are watching this might like is read the book, and you'll probably like this as a pastor, read the book that your pastor is preaching through. You know, if that's a problem for you and you can't start somewhere, even, you know, Genesis, you just feel like I get stuck, read the book that your pastor is preaching through or listen to it. You know, there's the ESV app, Bible app, or one of those apps that you can listen to the Bible. I do that every day, and also read the Bible. So that'll help, you know, spend 5 to 10 minutes starting out, make it a little bit of a habit. And spend 5 to 10 minutes in the Bible, and then 5 to 10 minutes in prayer, and seek to cultivate that time growing. You know, there's over in my book, there's over 110 Bible references And I encourage you, when you're reading this book, don't read your Bible, obviously, but you know, you can read the Bible too when you're reading my book. And I want to encourage you to look up all those references and read those and consider that, you know, too. It's so important because, you know, Paul commends the Bereans in Acts 17 to search the scriptures to see if these things are so, and the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 were commended because they received the word of God. So, you know, in everything that we do, we want to use discernment and just be careful about, you know, am I being taught the word or am I being taught somebody's thoughts or whatever, you know? So just make sure you're, you know, reading the Bible with whatever else you're reading, and that'll serve you well.
Let's talk about where we get started in this. Obviously, you know, the preaching of the word on a Sunday morning, that is the kind of the pinnacle of the week, and the rest of the week kind of falls down from there. And we need to get back together to get the washing, the renewing of the word. We need to get cleansed again by that preaching of the word. But for someone who's starting there, how can they make the most, as you just kind of mentioned, you know, reading those passages throughout the week? Where do you get the most out of a Sunday morning preaching to make it so that context builds in that continuity of Scripture?
Well, there's a number of approaches that we can take, whether that's listening, just listening, sitting there listening. Some people really do well at that. That's my style of learning. But some people, you know, find it really helpful to take notes. You know, most often a lot of churches provide an outline, so fill out that outline or bring a piece of paper and write out the notes if that helps you. After the sermon, it helps a lot of people to have a sermon review. So maybe you talk about the sermon with your spouse or with some friends and share what you got out of it or things that you thought could be better or whatever, you know. Just don't tell your pastor about those things. You know, we don't want to discourage the pastor or whoever is speaking, you know. But yeah, those are some things I think that can help, you know, small groups as well. A lot of them do sermon review, and so they might have some questions for people in the small group, and just what you got out of the message or what stood out to you, what are some application points for you, and just gather around the word there, and yeah.
I think it's interesting, you know, as a pastor myself, I get a little bit of feedback from my preaching, but I'm always questioning what they're retaining in from the sermon and what they're actually studying it on their own, what they're picking up, and if there's a connection. I try very hard in my preaching to make sure that it connects well with the scriptures in such a way that a second and third reading of that scriptures will bring those points to life and to the surface. But what you're suggesting is, if you're working on it, you're talking about it in a group, that's going to help you a great deal in the retaining of that throughout the week so that it builds on itself. You're taking advantage of something you're already doing, going to church on a Sunday, and you're building on that in a way that's a multiplier, correct?
Yeah, absolutely. And then the people are thinking about that because they have to, you know, contribute some thoughts towards that. And I think that helps to connect, you know, Sunday to Monday through Saturday.
Yeah, another component to this kind of is the idea that, you know, you're going to listen to somebody who's put a lot of time and energy and research into the sermon. He's studied it. He's mined it. And you're benefiting from his study, no matter what level you're at. If you're a really good student of the Word of God, or whether you're kind of newcomer to the Scriptures, that's going to help you tremendously, that you can sit under the preaching of the Word of God. Also, there's something spiritual in that gathering, the movement of the Holy Spirit that plays into that. It's something that needs to be taken advantage of each week, and that's why we shouldn't neglect our time together.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, the church is the only, we would both agree, is the only absolutely essential institution. We're not saying the government isn't essential, but it's essential because Jesus bled and died and rose for the church, Ephesians 5 tells us. And so, you know, it's not optional, and we shouldn't, you know, forsake the gathering of the saints, because we really do need, you know, Charles Spurgeon, I would modify his quote, I have a great need of Christ and a great Christ for my need. And no, I never want to modify Spurgeon, but I would just add to that saying, we not only have a great need of Christ and a great need for one another, I have a great Christ and a great need of Christ, but I have a great need for one another and for Christ. And so, you know, that's really what we need. We not only need Christ down to the nanosecond, but we have a need of one another. And that's kind of where we're going, talking about this, is the one another passages fill out our understanding of what we're supposed to do in our local churches, as we do life under and around and by the word.
I think one of the challenges is not only the fact that a lot of people aren't very responsive on a Sunday morning. Maybe they're, you know, you're listening. And for me, I know I can drone on for a long time and probably lose a few people in my preaching. But there's also the challenge of preaching as a culture. And I know this because we do a lot of listening to preaching, that it's kind of dropped off. The amount of scripture you're getting on a Sunday morning could actually be minuscule, if nothing. And that's a pretty dangerous place to be in as a culture. I'm sure a lot of our listeners have great churches, great pastors who are mining the scriptures. But for those who don't, what kind of caution do you have for them of making sure that they are getting something from scripture if they're not getting it on Sunday morning?
Yeah, I mean, there's great podcasts like this one. We have lots of podcasts on Servants of Grace, but these are resources for the local church. They're not replacements for the local church. So I want to be cautious when I say this as well, that, you know, I would never first say that somebody should immediately leave their church. You know, they should have a conversation with the pastor and the elders about, you know, in a caring and a very careful and respectful way, just saying maybe something like, hey, I'm just wondering about things about your preaching and wanted to share some thoughts. Would you be open to that kind of thing? And then, you know, if he says yes, then obviously share your thoughts in a respectful way. Maybe then you would say, you know, I've noticed that, you know, we maybe haven't focused so much on the text here. And that concerns me because I'm here to really focus on the word. Can, you know, we talk about that some more and something like that. Just being really mindful. But after a while, you know, if there's no improvement, then obviously it's time to, you know, probably move on. And not everybody is going to feel comfortable having that conversation. So I would not, I would say that's probably the best way to handle it. The wrong way to handle that would be just to immediately leave. I think you do need to have some sort of conversation very respectfully and then see how they respond, how the pastor responds. And if they blow you off, then I would say, you know, then you should go find somewhere else. You should always be looking for a church that preaches the Bible. Mm-hmm. And by that, I mean, you know, they go through books of the Bible the majority of the time, or, you know, I'm not against topical sermons as a general rule, but they should spend most of their time in going through books, and that'll really help you. And look at their statement of faith. Ask a friend, maybe who has a seminary degree or a Bible degree. Hey, is this a good church? You know, that's again using what Proverbs talks about in the abundance of wisdom. There's counselors, and just making sure that church is grounded in the word. And you know, it's not only grounded in the word, but you also want to know that they love people. You know, there's lots of churches that are great at preaching and ministry and worship, but they're not very good at doing life with one another. And that's tragic because the two really flow together, right? So, you know, you want to not only be in a good church that preaches the word, but loves people.
Mm-hmm. I think, you know, another good piece of advice is if you're in a church and, you know, you don't have your Bible with you, that's a pretty big warning sign. You know, one of the things as a pastor that's so encouraging is the people that have their Bibles open in front of them and they're going back to it, because a large part of my preaching is referencing back to the scriptures. I want your eyes to be looking. So another warning, whether or not you have a good church, is if they open the scriptures and they just use that as like a launching point and they never get back to the Bible, you could close your Bible and never be drawn back to the scriptures with your eyes. Mm. That's a pretty good warning sign that the word is not being preached. We want to make sure that we are drawing people back to scripture. And you need to come, you know, all our listeners need to come to the church with their Bibles open, and so that they are connecting the truths that are being presented with the Word of God. That's also going to enhance their own personal their study as they're working throughout the week. They'll be able to connect those points, and those will be a refresher as they read them a second and third time.
That's really good. Really good.
Tell us a little bit about the importance of small groups. churches on Sunday, incredibly important, obviously. But following up with that, to go a little bit deeper, to make those truths that you heard on Sunday connect with you throughout the week, how important is it to be a part of a group of brothers and sisters gathering together to talk through that? Because it's a really interesting thing when you're listening to one person talk, unless you're a church that says amen a lot, you're not really interacting with the sermon.
Yeah. Well, small groups are where we, to be clear, is where we gather around the word, as you said, and pray, in a small gathering of people. And I'm not against, to be clear, some people are like, well, we go to small group to get food, and those things could be secondary things, and those could be helpful to fellowship if the purpose is fellowship. But our primary purpose in small groups is to gather around the word and to pray and ask, small groups are a safe place to ask questions. They should be, where we can ask one another, hey, what do you think about this or that? And we can, bounce ideas and thoughts and from God's word with each other and receive encouragement or correction or even rebuke. Or maybe somebody we realize needs some more help and discipleship. And that's really, maybe they need to talk to the pastor or the elder or an elder or somebody like that, because they needed some more discipleship. Or maybe they need biblical counseling. So this is a good place. It's a safe place, should be a safe place, where people can really open up. They can share their hurts and their fears and their struggles. And that's a good thing. I've been fortunate to lead many small groups. And so I would spend, we would usually have like an hour and a half or 2 hours. And we would spend, 30 minutes fellowshipping. And then in that time, we would, talk about our prayer requests. And sometimes it would become obvious that person just needed ministry. And so we would just spend the whole time, even in the Bible study, or talking about what was going on in their life and for the benefit of everybody. And everybody would get something out of that. They would think, wow, that's really neat. I call that like the biblical counseling approach to things. Or we would just, go through whatever we were doing. And then afterwards, towards the end, we would again go around and receive any prayer requests. So we'd spend probably 30 minutes or so. And then sometimes I would take a lot of questions. I get up on, we had a whiteboard, and I would take questions and answer those too. And so lots of questions. Questions are a good thing. And we should encourage people in small groups to ask questions, to share what they're going through, or maybe they're trying to minister to somebody. So lots of things to say about that.
Mm. We talk a lot about, the personal responsibility of this. We need to be personally invested, whether it's in a church on Sunday morning, you have to go. It can't be compulsory. You need to be there and you need to be fully engaged. The same thing that goes with Bible study. You can't just sit on the outskirts of the circle. You need to be plugged into that circle and engage with it yourself. But also personal, let's talk about that a little bit, the personal responsibility to study, because no one else can do your seeking for you. You need to be doing that on your own. So what does that look like in the life of a believer? Because I think in many times we're talking about, personal Bible reading, they look at people like you or like people like me and they say, oh, they must spend 3 hours in the morning every day in the word and prayer. And that seems really unrealistic to the average person. So what does it look like on a daily basis for someone to spend time in God's word?
Well, since you brought up the personal component, I'll just share, I listen to the Bible usually when I'm getting ready for 15 minutes. And then before that, I'll spend maybe 15, 20 minutes praying, and then towards the end of the day, I'll spend more time in prayer. Not that I don't pray throughout the day too, I do. But those are really focused times, intentional times to draw away from the Lord and just spend time being refreshed and renewed and filled with the Word and spending time in communion with Jesus. And like I was saying earlier, you maybe start with 5 to 10 minutes with that. Maybe 5 minutes in the Bible, listening or reading while you're getting ready, or even on the car ride into work, listen, take that time to turn on the ESV Bible app or another Bible app and listen to the word and then spend some time in prayer. And just start at little increments, whether you start in John or Luke or you start in Genesis and work your way through. Just spend that intentional, purposeful time, personally cultivating that time in prayer and the word. And, you know, you'll find, I remember I used to drink from the fire hose, especially in high school, where I would just read large chunks. But I had one guy, this is a personal benefit. I had some guys come up to me and say, you know, I really noticed a difference in your life. It's like, I was like, really? I was like, yeah. Oh, well, I'm spending time in the Bible. They're like, oh, that's it. And that was just like, they were just recognizing God's grace at work in my life. And so that's a practical benefit. People will see that there is something different. And that difference is you're spending time with God in his word.
Hmm. I like the idea here you've put in your book of scripture memory. As an adult, not nearly as big of a priority as it was when I was a kid, but that makes a really good point. And the importance of early childhood, getting the Word of God and teaching kids the basics understanding of the Bible at a very early age, because I still have those verses memorized now in my adulthood. Such a crucial time period. How important is scripture memory in this whole process of combating biblical illiteracy?
I think it's really critical, but I also think that it's not as hard as people make it.
Mm-hmm.
If you can just pull one verse, you know, we don't want to pull one verse out of context. You want to read the Bible in context. But when we're memorizing key verses, there's a number of tools, you know, that you can use. You could write it down. You can type it out again and again, maybe, 50 times. And then, you know, maybe type it out once and print it off, carry it with you in your wallet, or, you know, if you're a guy, or in your purse, if you're a lady. One thing I like to do is I stare at the text. What I mean is I literally just look at the text. I'll read it over and over again. Sometimes I'll just go back and read that. That'll be the text that I'm reading, and I'll read it maybe over and over again. I know in high school I spent a whole year just reading the Proverbs over and over again, the whole book. And don't feel like you have to go sequentially through the Bible all the way. Having accountability in memorization is a really good idea. Just asking somebody, hey, ask me, how am I doing in my memorization of the Bible? Using note cards, other tools. I mean, there's tons and tons of tools out there. What it ultimately does, it's like when we take money out of the memorization is like taking money out of the ATM. We put money in and we take money out. And that's what memorization does. It helps us to make a deposit and then take it out, not just when we're tempted or fearful or anxious, but when we're having good seasons of life, we need it too. We need to be able to draw on the counsel, the whole counsel of God's word, in every situation. So that's what I would say. That's how memorization helps us to combat biblical illiteracy.
It's interesting because I think a lot of people assume, and we've talked about this already, that we assume we know a lot of scripture. But, one good test is to sit down and say, what if the Bible was taken away from you and you were thrown into prison? And it seems like that's such a foreign concept, but not so much now in our culture today. If you weren't given a Bible to reference, what would you be able to hold to? What would you be able to recite? What would you be able to recall in your understanding? That really is a good way to do a self-evaluation of what our level and our skill level is in understanding scripture.
Hmm. I think it just got hot in here. I think I just came under conviction, bro. I think most people would. You know, it's so good because I mean one of the guys that he's with the Association of Biblical Counselors and the Institute of Biblical Care and Discipleship. He says, "How much of God's word can you access?" And it's exactly what you're asking. If you're facing persecution or you're facing a trial, how much of God's word can you access, and how much of God's word can you apply to the various situations of life? It's a It's a very convicting question. It makes me want to study the Bible and read it even more, because I'm like, can I, if you took away the Bible, how much would I know? How much would I be able to access? How much would I be able to recall? I don't think even for the most ardent Bible preacher or teacher or student, I mean, I think they would be shocked, and that should drive us to realize I don't have this mastered, right? I need to keep studying it and reading it, and that should be our lifelong goal.
I think it's one of those components of the things that we've lost along the way. You know, I can't remember phone numbers ever since we got smartphones, right? I used to remember people's phone numbers because you had to dial it, actually punch in the numbers all the time. But since this, the way of the smartphone, we've lost the capacity. And now there's so much access to people that are breaking down the Word of God. We can listen to many different preachers, especially now with this past year with the pandemic. There's even more online that we can refer back to. But the level of our ability to retain scripture is probably diminishing. Why I think we need to address this more seriously, because you cannot have this diffusion of responsibility assuming that all of those resources are enough to help you grow in your own discipleship.
Yeah, that's really good. I remember personally in chapter 4, I talk about a story with one of my pastors. He's one of my best friends now. And he said, I was interrupting him on Sunday, which is a pastor's busiest day. Don't do that. Okay, just don't. But he said, we need to go play golf, because I like to play golf. And on the car ride over, he said, you don't have a knowledge problem. You have a maturity problem, a relational maturity problem. And later he would say, you have an application problem. And you know, that was true. But he didn't just leave me there. He walked alongside of me. He modeled in a biblical way by his life, what it means to be humble, to walk with God, and people really respect him. In fact, I dedicated in the acknowledgments, he's in the book, because he made such a big difference in my life. So, you know, finding that older, mature Christian who's further down the road is, if you're a guy, find a guy. And if you're a lady, find a lady. You know, that's Titus 2. And do that, because that's what you need it. But they also have so much to share with you. And I know many people that are also, I call them seasoned saints, not older saints, because they're like, did you just call me old? No, I said seasoned. Okay. I said seasoned. Okay. I did use the word old though, but you know, I meant seasoned saints. But anyway, you know, they have so much to share to us, and befriending them and it helps them to have purpose at that stage of life too, but it also helps young people to learn and to grow from them, not just from God's word, but also from their, you know, lots of life experience. And that's a beautiful thing that God does use. And I know he's used that repeatedly over and over at every critical juncture in my Christian life. He's always been so kind to send an older guy into my life to put an arm around my shoulder and to walk alongside of me. And that's what we need, because it helps us. Carl F. H. Henry not only talked about a biblical worldview, he's a 20th century theologian, a biblical worldview, but a biblical life view. So the scripture provides not only how we are to know the world and understand it, but how we're to see it. And that's what he was getting at with the biblical life view.
Well, would you encourage our listeners by praying for them and helping us all to be encouraged in our own personal growth and our understanding of the Word of God?
Yes, I would love to. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that you've given to us to talk about your Word and how it's living and active. It's able to penetrate into the very heart of the matter. And Lord, I pray for those who listen and who watch this show. Thank you for this wonderful ministry. Lord, I pray that you would help us to draw close to you through your word. And thank you that you use your word in the life of your people to point them to the truth that is in your word and the truth about your son, Jesus, from your word, and that you send us out for your glory into the world as ambassadors of Christ to declare to the nations the goodness and the grace of Christ. So Lord, help us to love you more, to love your word, to love your people and to love your church and to proclaim your glory to the nations, all about the finished and sufficient work of Jesus. And Lord, thank you for this ministry, and may you use it and bless it, and all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We've been talking with Dave Jenkins about his book called The Word Explored, The Problem of Biblical Illiteracy and What to Do About It. It's a great resource, and you know, it's not too hard to read. You could get through this in probably a day or two. And to find out more information, you can give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com. Dave, thank you so much for this book and the challenge for all of us to grow more in the Word of God, because ultimately, when it comes down to all the treasures of this world, those will pass away, but the Word of God remains forever.
Amen. Amen, brother. Thank you for this opportunity.